Good afternoon. We do want to welcome you to the last day of the discussion. Appreciate very much your presence. Wherever you may be from, whatever you may currently believe, we certainly appreciate your willingness to come and study with us today. Tonight I am in the affirmative, and we are going to be dealing again with Holy Spirit baptism. And today, the proposition that I have to prove is the Scriptures teach that when a believer in Christ is baptized in water, as in Acts 8:12, in the name of Jesus Christ and to the remission of sins, that believer is at that point saved and added to the body of Christ. Holy Spirit baptism, as received by the apostles in Acts 2, is no longer available today. That is the proposition that I have signed to defend, to prove, and I'm going to use the Word of God to try to do that. Before we get into my affirmation and defining the proposition, I do want to deal with Mr. Hip's questions that he has given to me. The first question is, at what point were the apostles converted? Well, the best I can tell is in, for example, in Acts chapter 20, or John chapter 20, verses 19 through 30, the Lord appears to them after his resurrection. And in fact, in verse 28 especially, when Thomas puts his fingers in the holes in the Lord's hands and in his side, what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. All right, so I believe that that pretty well answers the question. I believe that they were convinced who he was after the resurrection. Number two, Mr. F. asked me, can the Spirit of God today speak and tell us where to go and not go and preach without written Scripture? Well, first of all, let's understand something. As we have demonstrated on Monday and Tuesday night, all revelation is completed. All doctrine is done. All the gospel has been delivered and revealed. The Holy Spirit does not operate separate and apart from His Word in revealing to men things that God wants them to do. Now, this is something, though, that we do need to remember. God does work providentially. And I think that's a big problem and has been a big problem in this discussion. Understanding the distinction between miraculous, divine, and direct intervention and providential operation. Perhaps we can all study that a little further. Number three, were the disciples baptized by the Spirit in the upper coast of Ephesus in Acts 19:6? Well, he's alluding there to John's disciples. They were disciples of John. Now, Paul thought they were disciples of Christ, but nevertheless, when he asked them, had they received the Spirit, they said, no, we had not heard whether there is a Spirit. Now, were they baptized by the Spirit? Let me put it this way. They were all baptized, all 12 of them. They were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, just like I have been. They have been baptized by obeying the instructions of the Apostle Paul, because Paul then taught them the truth, and what did they do? They were then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Now, after that occurred, the Apostle Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, listen carefully. I explained this last night. Let me explain it again. Holy Spirit baptism and laying on the Apostle's hands are two different things. Ladies and gentlemen, laying on the Apostle's hands was the ordinary means of giving the Holy Spirit to those passing on the miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century. Now, there were two instances, and only two, where the direct outpouring of the Holy Spirit came down from heaven upon individuals. Acts 2, Acts 10, you cannot read any other place. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 11, what did he do? He had to go all the way back to the beginning to find another such instance as what happened in Acts chapter 11, or Acts chapter 10. He had to go all the way back to the beginning, 6 to 10 years prior to that. So they did not receive Holy Spirit baptism, but they were baptized by one Spirit. And we're going to talk about that passage quite a bit here in just a few moments. Acts chapter 8, by the way, proves that it took the laying on of the apostles' hands. Philip couldn't do it. No one else could do it. Only the apostles. Peter and John came all the way down from Jerusalem to carry that out. Number four. Do you think you might be wrong about the Holy Spirit baptism not being for us today? Do you think you might be wrong? No, I do not think I might be wrong. I don't think I might be wrong. I am convicted of the position that I am defending, or I would not be here. Listen, I don't preach opinions. I preach convictions. Now, ask it this way. Is it possible that I could be wrong? Yes, that's possible. It sure is. But I know this. The Bible's right. And I come here this week examining the Scriptures and listening carefully to what Mr. Hepp has said. And examining myself, I've examined myself throughout this process. And I will continue to examine myself. And I asked Mr. Hepp to take the Scriptures, and if he can prove to me, which he has not done yet, that Holy Spirit baptism is for me today, I will accept it. I told him that the other night. I asked him the same question. I said, if I can prove you from the Word of God that miraculous spiritual gifts are not for you today, would you believe it? He shook his head yes. So, we're making some progress. Number five, if God began to open your understanding that Spirit baptism was for us today, would you want it? That sounds a lot like a Mormon. I'm sorry, it does. I talked to a lot of those folks who come into the office, and they would say, listen, let's open this Book of Mormon and let's pray over it to see whether it's God, of God, and let's see if God will tell you and open your heart. Don't you want to believe this, and don't you want this? That's what they say. I want whatever God has promised me, absolutely. But listen, God has promised me salvation, and He will give it. No question about that. I'm not the one seeking the sign. I accept what God has said. He has promised salvation if I do what He says. And when I do what He says, I know He's done what He's promised. He's forgiven me of my sins, and He has added me to His body. I know exactly what God has done because that's what He said He would do. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. And what had they done? They had by faith repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Thus they had received the salvation that was promised in Acts 2 and verse 21. And so I take the Lord at His word there. All right. What is the issue today? The Scriptures, that is the completed revelation of God contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, teach, that is to instruct, to impart knowledge, that when a believer in Christ is baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins, what I mean by that is when one believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by faith is immersed in water by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to have his sins forgiven, that believer is at that point saved and in Christ. That is, he is forgiven, he is regenerated, and he is raised to walk in newness of life according to Colossians 2:11-13, Titus 3:5, and Romans 6:3-6. He is added to the body of Christ. That is, he becomes a child of God. He is added to the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26-27, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Holy Spirit baptism as received by the apostles in Acts 2 is no longer available today. Acts 2 verses 2 through 4 clearly distinguish what I am denying in this proposition. What happened to them does not happen today. And let me add again, if we had what they had, we would be doing what they did. Those things are not happening today. We'll talk about that a little more. Our purpose, however, in this study is to objectively clarify what the Bible teaches, not what I feel, what I've experienced, or anything else, but what the Bible teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you all, sincerely, I ask you all to study this subject and desire to believe whatever the Bible says about it. That's what my heartfelt desire is for you. Okay. To affirm my proposition, I want to begin with this principle of salvation. The principle has always been the same, although the particulars have been different from generation or from age, dispensation to dispensation. But the principle always has been the same. In regard to Noah, for example, he had to build an ark in order to be saved. And the principle is, when Noah obeyed God, he and those who believed and did what God told them to do were saved from the flood. God speaks, man believes, man obeys, God saves. That's the way it's always been. It's the way it's always been. That's the way it will continue to be. The specific requirements for us in this age is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To believe. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess, that is, confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority. Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-6, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. When we comply, friend, God saves. No question about that. And I trust the Lord to do exactly what He says. When I do what He says, He will do what He's promised. Now let's turn in our Bibles all together to Acts the 8th chapter. This has been a central passage throughout the week. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we're going to begin in verse 4, where the evangelist Philip is there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they healed him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and one of the things that bolstered Philip's respect among the people were the signs that he performed in their midst." They were unbelievers. They were followers of Simon the sorcerer. But Philip came in, and what did he do? He preached Christ, and he performed miracles, and thus people believed. That's the way it worked in the New Testament. That's the way it worked. Now, notice something else. Both men and women were baptized. They were baptized. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself also believed, and then when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." So here he is, he's serving, he's working, he's following Philip around, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. The clear, detectable distinction between what Philip did and what Simon had done so long was clearly seen, and everybody understood that. They could all see the distinction, even Simon. I think there's a lesson in that for all of us here today. I think there's a lesson there. What's the difference between what is allegedly done today and what was done in the New Testament? I think there's a big difference, and we need to recognize that difference, friend. I'm pleading with you to do that. Now, when the apostles, verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, to who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, you know, there are some truths here that we need to think about. First of all, many Samaritans believed the things Philip preached about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. They believed. Now, we were told last night that a person could not, by faith, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ without being brought forth to do so by the Holy Spirit. We were told that last night. That was my question. And Mr. Hebb said that, no, you could not be brought forth to obey the gospel unless you were brought forth to do so by the Holy Spirit. They were brought forth to do this by the Holy Spirit. Thus, they were born of both water and Spirit. The Samaritans were then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Thus, they had received the Word of God. They had taken the Word of God. They had received it. They had obeyed it. Thus, born of water and Spirit. Acts 2:41, you see there that those who were obedient to the gospel, what did they do? They heard, and thus they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were baptized. James 1:18, they were brought forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, they had purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. They had what? Purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And then he says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. They were forgiven of their sins, therefore, because they had purified their souls. That's what that means, by the way. They had purified their souls. And thus, they were forgiven of their sins, and they served God. We see even Simon the sorcerer serving God. Just like the Romans were doing in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And there are many passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. We looked at John 3:5 last night, and unless Mr. Hepp wants to go back there, tell you what, we'll let last night stand on its own. And we will go on and we will talk a little bit more about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We were asked some questions about that last night, and this was also a center of the discussion. I did not get into Acts 2:38 real heavily last night, but we're going to this afternoon. Number one, Acts 2:38, we read that the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to whom? Those who repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's a very important question. We've been told that that's the same thing that we read about over in Acts chapter 10. Now, let's understand something. The gift of the Holy Spirit, that expression in and of itself simply means that which the Holy Spirit gives. Now, the context is going to have to determine what it is that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, that's got to be understood. All right? That which the Holy Spirit gives in one passage may be different than what the Holy Spirit gives in another passage. Can we understand that? In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, what is it that the Holy Spirit was promised to give there? The promise was the thing to which all the signs which they had seen pointed to. What was that? Verse 21, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's for the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what He had promised in the book of Joel, chapter 2. In fact, verse 32 says the promise was regarding the deliverance in Jerusalem. In that day, Jerusalem would be the place of deliverance. It would be made known that deliverance was available. But there's another passage that helps to explain this text. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 14 with me. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Alright, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. What is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit promised. What did He promise? What was promised to Abraham? That everyone would speak in tongues? No. What was the promise to Abraham? That everyone would work miracles? No. What was the promise to Abraham? I'll tell you what the promise was. Let's go on down through the text. Verse 26. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, there's the promise right there. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And listen to this, heirs according to the promise. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. There is the promise of Joel 2, verses 21, or 28 through 32. There's the promise. We are heirs according to the promise. Now, in Acts the 10th chapter, there was a specific gift, something that the Holy Spirit gave specifically. This referenced what the apostles were given, not what those who repented and were baptized received, but what the apostles received. And again, there's a big difference there. We need to understand that. Speaking in tongues was the gift that they received in Acts chapter 10. The Jews who had come with Peter saw them, heard them speaking with tongues. They were astonished. This is not something that happened ordinarily. In fact, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 11, what did he have to do? He had to go all the way back 6 to 10 years to recount a similar circumstance. He had to go back to the beginning. Now, what was the beginning? When the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and they spoke with tongues. Now, this was not an everyday or ordinary occurrence. It was a unique occurrence, as a matter of fact. This was a unique and non-repeatable event, by the way. And again, you know, these miraculous gifts or outpouring in these particular instances in Acts 10 and Acts 2 very clearly supported the beginning of a new dispensation, the gospel of Christ, number one, in Acts 2. Secondly, the admission of the Gentiles into that body when they complied with the gospel message. There's your purpose. You know, we always need to ask, what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose? That is the purpose of baptism. Two times. Two times. Acts 2, Acts 10. That's it for Holy Spirit baptism. That is it. That's all, folks. Two times. Didn't happen every time someone was converted. Absolutely not. Comparing Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19, for example, helps explain this. Repent. Be baptized. That is, be converted. To be changed. By the way, that's what be baptized in the name of Jesus. That means to be changed. To have your relationship changed with God. For the remission of sins, that your sins may be blotted out, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, in times so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, the refreshing. That is, you inherit the blessings of your father Abraham. Going back to Galatians 3 and verse 14, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, water baptism, and the blessing of Abraham, that is, the remission of sins, forgiveness that's in Christ. Remember, through thy seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Remember the promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I think, again, one of the big problems that we've had throughout this discussion, and that it persists in the religious world, is that every time someone sees Holy Spirit, they think miracle. We can't do that. The Holy Spirit operated not just miraculously, but He operated through His Word to teach and lead and instruct. And we're going to see that even clearer as we go through this. My opponent emphasizes and has emphasized the signs over the gift. The gift is that which was promised, which the signs all pointed to. For example, you can go back to Acts 2. The gift of prophecy confirmed the availability of the gift. Dreams and visions confirmed the availability of the gift. Wonders confirmed the availability of the gift. The gift of tongues confirmed the availability of the gift. All these things confirmed the availability of the gift. But what too many try to do is they want to look past the gift and look to the signs. They want to make the signs their mainstay instead of actually looking to the gift itself, which was confirmed by the signs. Now I want to move on. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? We've been asked to provide the one passage that teaches that water baptism puts one into Christ. Well, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 12 last night. Here's another one, Romans 6. Baptism puts you into Christ, and you are baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. This is not. Holy Spirit baptism was not a burial. It was not symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But water baptism does, doesn't it? A person is buried with Christ. When? When he is water baptized. When he is immersed in water. There's your burial. Buried with Him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, Holy Spirit baptism does not symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But water baptism does. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, that is, you're forgiven, but alive to God. That's what happens when a person is forgiven of his sins. My opponent has already recognized that it's water baptism that washes away the sins. That's right. But what happens when a person is baptized in water for the remission of his sins? He is made alive to God. That's what happens to him. Now, what did they know? Paul says, as many of us as, that means no more and no less, were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. No more and no less. If you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, guess what you have not done? You have not been baptized into Christ. We are baptized, Paul says, into Christ. The baptism we receive, in baptism we receive the benefits of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We are buried and raised and united with Him. When? When we are buried and raised in the waters of baptism. We are buried in them and we are raised up out of them. Thus we are united with Him. In baptism, their old man was crucified with Christ. In baptism, the body of sin was done away with. They were made free from sin, verse 7. And in baptism, they were made alive to God in Christ our Lord, verses 8 through 11. Now, maybe you still have a question about this being water baptism. I know many of our Baptist friends deny that this is water baptism. In verses 16 through 18, notice what Paul says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Wasn't we right that water baptism is a command that we obey, and Holy Spirit baptism was not a command we obey? I think I heard Mr. Hepp say that. That's exactly right. You are not that one slaves whom you obey. Are you not that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form. What is that? That form of doctrine which you were delivered. What was that form? That form of doctrine. That was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, our Baptist friends tell us, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel, you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's right. That is the facts of the gospel. But you know, how do we obey that form of those facts? We are buried with Christ in baptism. That's how. And having been set free from sin, that is, in water baptism, you are made free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. They were baptized into Christ. That's what they had done. He goes on in verse 19, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How did they get into Christ? How did they get into that eternal life which was in Christ? They were baptized into Christ, ladies and gentlemen. They were buried with Him and they were raised to walk in newness of life. Now, that's what the Scriptures clearly teach. I hope that you can get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's stop there for just a moment. I want to emphasize something. We talked about this a little last night. The Holy Spirit influences one to be baptized through that which He has revealed. That is the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. When we submit to the Holy Spirit's teachings, we have done that by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in this passage is not the element. He's not the element in 1 Corinthians 12:13. The word by is a primary preposition denoting position and instrumentality. In Acts the 18th chapter, can I ask you a question? Were the Corinthians baptized in water? Were they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins? Yes, they were. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. What's the process? They heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They believed. They believed what was said, and then they responded by faith. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Now, let's turn. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to read with me for just a couple of minutes here. We don't have much time. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name, that is, by my own authority. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, you know what Paul's arguing here? He says, first of all, main point, we shouldn't be divided. We should all be united in Jesus Christ. There's the point. That's the main point. But there are some side arguments that we can pick up on. There were two things that Paul mentions that were required for us to belong to Christ. He says, you don't belong to me, so don't say that you do, because I've neither been crucified for you, nor did I baptize you in my name. There were two things required, the blood of Christ and baptism. Now, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom did they at that point in time belong to? They belonged to Jesus. They belonged to Jesus Christ. When they believed in Him who died for them, they were baptized, in Acts 18 and verse 8, they belong to Christ. They heard, they believed, they were baptized, not in the name of Paul, but in the name of Christ. Therefore, by the way, they were baptized into one body. You know what? By one Spirit I believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 20, verses 30 and 31, He revealed it. By one Spirit I confess Jesus as the Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. By one Spirit. No one can say, by the Spirit, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. By one Spirit I repented of my sins. By one Spirit I was baptized into Christ. And by one Spirit I serve the Lord. I'm led by the Spirit. When I follow the Spirit's revelation, who is it that's leading me? It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. When I follow the instruction of the Holy Spirit, I am following the Spirit. It is done by the Spirit's instruction. It is thus by the Spirit. Let me move on here through Acts the 8th chapter. We'll go back to that in a minute. I want to make this point. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. We made this point last night. And forgiveness is a spiritual blessing. Therefore, when one is forgiven, he is where? In Christ. Can he be forgiven of his sins outside of Christ? No. We are told that those in Samaria were forgiven, but not in Christ, according to my opponent's position. I still want to hear him deal with this. And we're told in Acts chapter 10 that these folks were in Christ, but they were not forgiven. They had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he says that's what puts a person into Christ. It's water baptism that forgives you of your sins, and it's Holy Spirit baptism that puts you into Christ. Now, how is it possible to be forgiven, but not in Christ? Is that possible? Can one be forgiven outside of Christ? And what about the people in Acts chapter 10? Were they in Christ, but not forgiven of their sins? Were they still alien sinners? Were they still alien sinners? It is sin that separates us from God. And when sin is removed, then we are reconciled back to Him. Thank you very much for your kind attention.